So if you love Jesus, you'll be there, all right? So that's a done deal. Hey, you know, today's an exciting day because I want to announce something to you that people are already starting to figure out. A few months ago, I went to Israel, and many of you asked about it. And one of the reasons I went was so I could take some RCCers with me. So we want to plant a church in Israel. I'm kidding. Well, that might be happening one day. But anyway, we're going to go to Israel in March of 2023, and we would love to have you if you're able to go. And if you're interested in going, all you have to do is email israel@riverchristian.church, israel@riverchristian.church, and we will send you a link. It's got information on it. You can go ahead and register. It's a deposit of $500, and I tell you, you want to jump on it. People are already starting to hear about this. I mean, not kidding at all. Even in Arizona, we have a couple who's joining up with us because they figured out about it. We only have spots for 40 people. So go ahead, if you're interested, go ahead and get on an ASAP. And it's going to be exciting. It's going to happen from March 8th through the 17th in 2023. And it'll be here before you know it. To walk where Jesus walks, I tell you what, you'll never forget it in all your life. And it'll help you spiritually to do a kind of things for you. And some reason we fill up, we'll have a waiting list, and I plan on going back again in the future. But I want to encourage you with that. Once again, israel@riverchristian.church, if you're interested, or if you know we're already in, you better go ahead and make that move ASAP. Another reason today's a big day is because I'm actually kind of a little sad about today, because today we're closing out our series called Joyful as we wrap up our series based out of Philippians. And, you know, it's interesting. We've been making the push that Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. But the sad reality is that many churches, like, joy is kind of not emphasized at all. It's not even expected as part of our discipleship. In fact, many of us have a history with church where we've actually gone to church and we've experienced anything but joy. Sometimes it's just downright scary what happens at church, right? I want you to check out this video right here and see how scary it can really get at church. All right, that's pretty scary, right? If you walked in on Baptism Sunday and saw that would, you'd probably leave. My wife, if that happened to one of my kids, she'd be like, I don't care how many crosses, many robes you got on, she'd grab you by the beard and throw you across the room, you know? You're not doing that to one of her kids. Hey, I want you to watch it again. This time, they'll look over to the right side of the screen and watch the little girls and look what they're doing. Check this out again. Watch it. They're backing up. That's what they're doing. Like, that's not what we want to do to the next generation, right? That's an example of what you don't want to do. You don't want to scare them, okay? We want them to see, and us adults, as Carmen was saying, we want them to see us being joyful as one of the things about being a Christian, because I believe that only second to love, joy should have the biggest impact on our witness as Christians. You know, I experienced this early on in my growing up as a pastor. I went to go see a guy named Mr. Workman. Mr. Workman was low, below the poverty line, had terrible health, and I sat there and got to encounter with him, and he laughed, and he wasn't just barely making it through the day. He had a joy that permeated his circumstances. And I'll never forget walking away and just thinking to myself, what does he know that the rest of us don't know? How can he have that kind of joy? In fact, if you saw Paul in prison, you would go see the guy who wrote Philippians in prison, you'd probably be asking yourself the same thing. How can he have this joy about him? What's he doing? How does he sustain this level of joy in light of what he's going through? And so what we're going to find out, we're going to find a little bit more as we wrap up into the end of Philippians chapter 4 today, starting in verse 10. If you have your Bibles, put your Bibles up in the air. I want to see who brought their Bibles today. All right, bring your Bibles. Great. We're a Bible church, and keep bringing those Bibles. Let your kid catch you carrying your Bible in the church, all right? That's a great thing to find and being caught in. So we're going to dive right into the Word, and it was obvious that Paul's circumstances did not impact him much because he was always had this incredible joy just that abounded through him no matter what he was walking through. Check out what it says right here in verse 10. It says, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, he's saying to the church in Philippi. But you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know, Paul says, what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether, Paul says, well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Paul says this, I can do what, church? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, to understand what's going on here, you need to know that Paul was in prison. And when you're in prison, the prison system did not pay for your upkeep, okay? If you wanted a blanket, you had to provide that blanket. Somebody else had to bring it to you in prison. If you wanted food, somebody else had to bring it. If you wanted medicine or you wanted clothes, somebody else had to bring that. And the church in Philippi heard that Paul was in prison. And so what they did was they went ahead and rushed and sent over a mass supply of money and supplies through a young man by the name of Epaphroditus. And they sent Epaphroditus over and they brought this all to him to take care of Paul. Now, Paul basically wrote this letter called Philippians as a thank you letter. What's kind of cool is I'm getting a lot of thank you letters from seniors who graduated saying, hey, thank you for this or whatever. This is the longest thank you letter I have ever seen, is the letter called Philippians. It is one big thank you letter saying, thank you for your concern. Thank you for your generosity to me while I am in prison. But Paul does something interesting. Paul's always out of the box. He will throw you a curveball. And he basically says this. He makes it really clear that while he appreciates their offering and blessing, Paul is not pacing his cell every day back and forth wondering if he's going to make it or not. What he makes clear in this letter is that their level of generosity was appreciated, but it does not impact his level of joy. Granted, their money would increase his comfort, but it did not increase the capacity to cope with his circumstances because Paul had learned the secret to joy. Starts off in verse 11, another translation, it says this. Paul says, I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have and with everything that happens. Verse 12, I know how to live when I am poor. I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy at any time in everything that happens. When I have enough to eat and when I go hungry, when I have more than I need, when I do not have enough. Paul had learned a kind of joy that was not based on his circumstances. And it's a lesson that everyone needs to learn, but listen, only a few do. Only a few people actually learn this. And part of this lesson goes like this. Contentment is not a destination, but a determination. And when I say destination, in other words, contentment is not a place where all of a sudden everything in your life lines up perfectly so that you can finally be happy. All right, that's not what happens. Circumstances, if you're waiting for that to happen, you'll be waiting a long time. It's not a destination. It's not a matter of chance. This is a choice. I'm reminded when I talked to a dear sister one time, she was getting older. She was leaving her home that she'd been living in for many, many years and going to assisted living. And I told her, I said, I think this is a good move. I think this is what you need to do right now. In fact, I said, I think you're actually going to like it. And her response to me, I'll never forget it. She says, I am determined to like it. I am determined to like it. There's great wisdom in what she's saying. I hope you heard her. It's hard to learn that kind of lesson. It's hard to gain that kind of wisdom because we live in a culture that is dedicated. Listen, we live in a culture that is dedicated to make you live in a constant state of being discontent. Have you figured that out? Our culture wants you to constantly be discontent. You understand that our entire economy is built on the premise that we absolutely need what we don't currently have, so we can never really be happy, right? Because I need one more thing. So thousands of times a single day, we hear the message that if we get better clothes and that we get better toothbrushes and we get better shaving cream and better cologne and live in a better house and have better sex and drive a better car, then you can finally be happy. This is why we have Thigh Masters in our attics right now, by the way. Some of you are going, what's a Thigh Master? Check it out. Just go in your parents' attic, you'll find one, I promise. But anyway, I'm wondering if the propaganda of a perpetually dissatisfied, infected culture, I wonder if that's stolen your joy. Paul knew plenty, and Paul knew want, and Paul knew plenty of want. And Paul did not allow what he did not have to keep him from enjoying what he did have. Let me say it again. Paul did not allow what he did not have to keep him from enjoying what he did have. What he did have was a contentment in his spirit that kept his joy tank full. And I'm wondering if you're allowing something you want, or maybe somebody you want, keeping you from what God wants for you. From what God wants you to do, from what God wants you to be. I grew up watching Bo Jackson. One thing I love about Bo Jackson, he's an Auburn guy, and he was a two-sport athlete. He played baseball and he played football at a high level. You Florida State fans, you had a couple of guys like Deion Sanders, Charlie Ward. But before those guys came on the scene, there was one who beat them to the punch for two-sport athlete and specialist. His name was Jim Thorpe. Jim Thorpe was a Native American. He had a twin brother who died at age 9. His parents died soon after. At a very young age, Jim Thorpe was an orphan. He experienced a lot of hardship and a lot of racism growing up. And on top of that, though, he was able to excel in life because he had a special gift, and that was his athletic ability. I mean, this guy was amazing. He played in the National League football. He also played in Major League Baseball, and he was great at both. But even what made him even better than that was he was an amazing Olympian. In 1912 Olympics, he won 2 gold medals. This photo right here is taken in the 1912 Olympics right before he's getting ready to compete. As he's getting ready to compete in the decathlon, he looks for his shoes, but somebody stole his shoes. So he went into the dumpster and found two shoes that did not match. They were 2 different sizes. That's why in this photo, you'll see him wearing more socks on one foot than the other, so that way that one shoe will not slip off. Let me tell you what happened next, church. He went on to compete with those shoes in decathlon and won gold. He won the gold medal. Listen to this. He did not let what he did not have keep him from running the race set before him. Let me say it again. He did not let what he did not have keep him from running the race set before him. I believe it's possible to learn to run the race that God has set before you with joy, regardless of what you have or regardless of what you do not have. We have to learn some things. So one of the things we have to learn is this. We have to learn to be grateful. It's no secret, I've said many times in the series, that grateful people are joyful people. You've never met a really, really critical person and go, you know what, they're pretty joyful. You're never going to say that about a critical person. Joyless people lack a grateful heart. Yet deep inside you know, we know that real happiness cannot be sprayed on. Real happiness cannot be driven. It cannot be remodeled. Real happiness, real joy cannot be deposited in a bank account. Paul says this, but godliness with what? Contentment. Man, that's a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, look at this. We will be what, church? Read it with me. We will be what? Content with that. One thing I remember, the birth of my 3 kids, is I remember this. Birth is disgusting, all right? It's just disgusting. It's nasty. So many fluids, all right? It's just, you can't, you know, there's some things you can't unsee, you know? So besides that, I learned that that's nasty. It come out like raisins. It's weird. But the other thing I learned about birth is that when my kids came in the world, they had nothing to offer, all right? They came in with nothing. And by the way, we all leave that way. Paul says, if we have the same something to wear, if we have something to eat, he says, we will be content. Now, here's the reality. 99.9% of the people listening to my voice right now, right here in the room, online, or listening to this recording, you're not worried about where you're going to eat today or tomorrow. You know you've got food. You're not wondering, do I have enough clothes for tomorrow? We have more than we can eat. Most of us have more than we can wear. And many of us have been in parts of the world where there's much more pervasive poverty, and we know that an amount of stuff does not guarantee a certain amount of joy, right? We know that. We come back from those trips and we think this, man, I'm going to be more grateful. I'm going to be more content because I got clothes and I got food and all that. But let me tell you right now, the Bible never says that you will find contentment by comparing yourself to other people who are less fortunate. You're never going to be content by comparing yourself to someone who doesn't have as much as you. What the Bible says is you need to find your contentment by comparing your situation to what you actually deserve. Now, I'm about to say something that's going to get really uncomfortable, so I'm warning you right now. Our discontentment is fed and it is fueled by a misunderstanding of the gospel, because many of us have a contract mentality when it comes to God. It goes something like this. God owes me because what? God owes me because I'm a good person. God owes me because I pray some. God owes me because I read my Bible every now and then. God owes me because I give the church some money. God owes me because, you know, I'm kind of a nice person. And many of us relate to God on a contract basis. And some of you are going, I don't do that. I would never do that. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever gotten mad at God for what he withheld? God, I've been praying about this. Why can't I get a better job? Where's my healing? Why aren't we pregnant yet? When is my kid going to get straightened out? Or how about the next question? Have you ever been jealous at what God gave somebody else? Why do they get married and have kids? Why does that person get the promotion and not me? And this is going to be hard to hear, but this is the truth. All we deserve is hell. But everything else is a gift. What we deserve is hell. Everything else is a gift. Every breath that you are taking today, you didn't think about it. You didn't thank God for it. But every breath you took was a gift. It was a gift that you've taken so far today. Why? Because we were enemies of God. And there is so much more darkness in our hearts than we ever really want to admit. And there's only been one man who's ever lived who could have said, God, you owe me because. But that man, he came and he took our hell for us. Pastor Tim Keller said this, Jesus did not complain when he received a life infinitely worse than what he deserved. Jesus didn't deserve what happened to him. How can I complain when I experience a life infinitely better than I deserve? How can I really complain? I'm not saying that you're going to get all you want or all you desire. I'm saying that because of God's grace, you have more than you infinitely deserve. The key to learning contentment is to know the gospel. That means this: joyful people, they learn to be graceful. Full of grace. They are grateful because they're graceful. And that leads to one of the most known and perhaps most misused verses in all the Bible. You've seen it. You've seen it tattooed on people's bodies. You've seen all over the place. Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And this verse we use is kind of like a pep talk. This is the verse we go to, you know, in the locker room to say, you know what? We can win the game. We can conquer the challenge. We can climb the mountain. We can do all things through Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when Paul wrote that, he didn't look like a champion. When Paul wrote that, he did not look like a winner. When he wrote those verses, he was broken. He was poor, in prison. It's not a statement of a strong man. It's conviction written from a strong faith in Christ to provide the grace to handle any situation. Paul believed that Jesus is going to give me an inner resource to be exactly what I'm supposed to be, no matter what I am going through. Paul had a physical affliction. We don't know what it was. We know it was bad. And he wrote these words when he said, I begged the Lord 3 times to take this problem away from me. But he said to me, this is what God said to Paul, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you, is what God says. That's what Jesus wanted Paul to learn. That's what he wants you to learn. That you can grow in your capacity to have every part of your life empowered by strength that comes from above, is a gift from God, so you can be who you're supposed to be no matter what you have to go through. I think about a lady who was on fire for Jesus Christ, got married, had kids, but all of a sudden she found herself not able to breathe very well. And then she got angry with God. She had kids, and she had to be the mom who was sitting in the car trying to breathe while her kids were playing soccer. She wanted to be the mom coaching her kids' soccer. And so she just got more bitter. She'd go to church, and she'd hear these songs about, you know, the lyrics and the songs a lot of times at church had the word breathe or breath in them, and that made her even more mad. She'd go to a doctor, and they would try to run, you know, tests on her. They couldn't figure out why she was not able to breathe. Finally, she did her own research, found that 2 people out of 1 million people have a restricted airway, where their airway just gets restricted. She went to a specialist, and they dove into it, found out that 40% of her airway was blocked. That basically her restriction came down, and she was only breathing, you know, just a little bit. They did a surgery for temporary relief, and it lasted for 9 days, and then it came right back, and she was even more angry. The elders knew what was going on with her, and so they asked, "Can we pray over you?" And her response to that was, "Well, I guess it can't hurt anything." Let me read to you what she wrote about that moment when the elders prayed over her. She wrote, "The elders came over me and anointed me with oil for complete healing, and as the tears rolled down my face and as I gasped for breath between sobs, something happened to me. I knew I wasn't completely healed physically, but my spirit was lifted up. I actually felt the Holy Spirit," she says, "enter into me. My anger and my tension subsided, and it felt like my God grabbed me by the face and looked me in the eye and said, 'Stop it with all the anger. I am doing something here. Just listen.' And the barriers," she wrote, "I built around my heart were finally torn down. God was showing me his grace. God was showing me his glory. God was showing me his hope. I couldn't see it. I was letting Satan blind me with anger, and I was listening to the lies that Satan was telling me. But now I see the importance of suffering and the joy that someone can get from it. And my season of suffering will be much longer than most, but I see the blessing in it now. I'm reminded with every breath, literally, that I don't walk this earth alone. I need Jesus so badly. He is so good, so perfect, so full of truth. Jesus," she wrote, "told us in John 16 that in me you will have peace, but in the world you will have trouble. So take heart, I have overcome the world." She says, "Jesus was telling the truth, and I finally know the peace of which he speaks. I have the peace that passes all understanding." Isn't that amazing? What's she saying? She's saying, "I can do all things through Jesus." Because why? He gives strength. He gives me strength. What's your all things? What's your all things right now that is threatening to steal your joy? What's your all things? Your all things, that relationship, that marriage? Is your all things that child? Is your all things that cancer, that infertility? Is your all things that job or that financial pressure? Where do you need more grace? The Hebrew writer said it this way. He says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our," I love this, "gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." That's what we must learn. We must learn that he will give us the grace right when we need it. The other day, I was putting a nut on a bolt, and I was in a tight spot, and I couldn't get away from the nut. It was just right there in front of my face, and all of a sudden, I just couldn't see it. I mean, I didn't know what was going on. I thought, am I having a stroke? Like, what's happening? I can't see to put the nut on the bolt, and I couldn't get away from it. Soon after that, I went to the eye doctor, and I told her what happened. I said, "Yeah, I was trying to put the nut on the bolt, and I couldn't see it. I don't know if I was like, if it's stress, I don't know if it's lack of sleep, I don't know if I'm having a stroke, like what's going on?" And then she started laughing at me. I was like, "Well, that's great. Thank you so much for laughing at my, you know, situation." I said, "What's going on?" She said, "You're not having a stroke." She says, "You're getting old." I was like, "Oh, thank you. That's great. Appreciate it. Anything else you want to cheer me up with?" And then she said, "You're getting nearsighted." I'm like, I mean, she said, "You're losing your nearsightedness." I said, "That's all I've got is nearsightedness. Like, I'm losing the one thing I have. I can't see far." And then she said something I'm really struggling with forgiving her for. She says, "You're going to need to buy You know what's going to happen. You're going to need to buy some readers. I was like, I just felt my testosterone just plummet right there in that moment. Like, it just, I was like, what'd you say to me? I mean, in that moment, I got a choice, right? I can be bitter or I can be thankful. I can be thankful that I live in a time when I can do something about it. I can be thankful for the options. And this is what happens to our earthly tent, right? Earthly tent here, we lose our sight, we lose our hearing, we lose our memory, we lose our muscle tone, we lose our hair. One of my favorite theologians of all time by the name of Charles Barkley said this, Father Time is undefeated. As I get older, though, I am determined to not lose my joy. To not lose my joy. I want you to see what this looks like in a video. And I want you to see a person who is so joyful no matter what anybody else is doing around her. Check out this video right here.
There's revival in the spring.
Isn't that cool? That's pretty cool right there. And you look around and everybody else is so still and so calm, but there's one who the joy of the Lord just kind of takes over, right? And what I love about it is that she's not allowing the lack of joy of anyone else to steal her joy away. And here's my prayer over that little girl, and here's my prayer over myself, and my prayer over you, is that we never start to wonder, is it okay to have fun at church? Is it okay to have the joy of the Lord with the people of God and in the world? I pray that she always says, you know, I'm going to be who God made me to be, and I will always be a conduit of joy, no matter what's going on around me, no matter what situation I find myself. And here's the irony, they're singing a song about nobody's going to steal my joy. And I think she learned that. I hope she never unlearns it. I pray that over the students as they head off to camp, I pray they experience the joy of the Lord and they never lose it. And my question to you today is how do you want to be remembered? Seriously. What do you want to leave behind besides stuff? We did a funeral this past week, and it really kind of pelted in my head and my heart as I looked at a dad who was only 57 years old who died suddenly, leaving two boys behind. And I thought to myself, you know what? I would like to leave to my children. I want to leave to my grandchildren the legacy, the witness that granddad had figured out the secret to joy. And the secret is this, it's not a result of everything in my life lining up so I can finally be happy. No, joy is a relationship. It's relationship with the one who loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. It's walking with Jesus Christ through life saying, you know what, to live is Christ. And when Christ is your everything, let me tell you right now, church, you can have a joy going through anything. Amen? If Jesus is your everything, you will have a joy going through anything. And if you ask anyone who has a joy of the Lord, you ask him, how do you do it? How do you have a joy that just permeates no matter what situation you're in? They will say this. It's simple. Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. And he really is. Amen. Will you stand with me? I want to pray over you right now. Let me pray over you. Father, my prayer today is that these words will be like water to someone's dry spirit this morning that's listening in this room, online, or in sometime in the future. Lord, I pray that they will have a refreshing and encouragement, a renewal, an enlightenment, a new hope. We would like to be your witnesses to this world who has lost its joy. Lord, may we be a witness of love, a witness of hope, a witness of contentment, a witness of joy, a witness to a people that we are sustained by grace that is stronger than any storm that we could ever face, that we have a peace that passes all understanding, God. So God, water the dry spirits that are here today. Help us to learn the secret. And the secret has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we pray this prayer in his name. The whole church said, amen. If we could be a blessing to you anyway, we're up here. All right, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, please come right now. But I tell you right now, we're going to sing a song that we just saw. We're going to have the old church choir in our soul. We're going to sing that right now, and nothing can steal our joy. Amen. Can we give God the praise one more time? Let's give him the praise, and let's give him all our worship. Come down if you need prayer.